Morning. Good morning, Vertical Life Church. How you guys doing? Well, awesome. I love that name, Vertical Life Church. That connection with God is probably one of the most important things that we could have. If we don't have that connection with God, what we're doing is vanity. It's absolutely pointless. We're just gathering together and we're singing songs and we're wasting time. We could be sleeping in. But we believe that God is present when we come together, that he's present and he's with us when we make that personal time to connect with him, when we acknowledge him in worship and in prayer, that he's with us, and that it is that connection that will absolutely change the world. It is that connection that he fought for and died for, so that we could have that connection with him. So it's super exciting. I love that name, Vertical Life Church. So cool. As Pastor Joey mentioned, my name is Marion. This is my wife, Felicia, down here. I don't know if you got to meet her yet. If you haven't, I brought a picture so you could see her. You can go and put that picture up. So she always complains that I can't find the perfect picture for her. So I decided to find the one that was the most ridiculous. This is us. We went to it was like a Halloween party that was at our youth service when we were on staff at a church in Kentucky. And I don't know if you guys are familiar with the term papaw. I don't think you guys use that up here, but it's like, it means like grandpa. Do you guys use that at all? Yeah. So I somehow gained this nickname where everyone called me papaw because apparently they think I act like an old person. I don't dress like an old person, but they think I act kind of elderly. Some of the comments I might make to them sound like their grandfather would make. So I earned the name Papaw. So we decided we were going to go to this Halloween party as Mamaw and Papaw. So when we walked in, everyone lost it. They knew exactly what we were trying to do. It was hilarious. But I have an actual picture of her so you can see what she really looks like. Absolutely beautiful. She loves chocolate ice cream, so I had to include that in there as well. Just to get an idea of our family so you can know us a little bit better, we have a dog. We don't have any children yet, but we do have a dog. His name is Finley. He is a 75-pound baby. We got him, and he was, like, this big, and then now he's, like, I can't lift him. I can't pick him up. He's way too heavy. Like, he'll come and give you hugs. Like, he's the only dog I've ever met that when you walk in the door, he doesn't jump on you. He literally just grabs around you and just gives you a big hug. But, like, it's, like, right here. So it's, like, a legitimate hug. It's absolutely hilarious to see. So, yeah, that's our family. That's who we are. We are living in Dearborn. We just moved up there about a year ago. Actually, a year ago in May of last year. And we moved up with the intent of starting this organization we call Arab World Outreach. And essentially, we just wanted to develop an outreach that would make meaningful connections in the Arab community. A lot of people are trying to make different connections. Either Christians aren't making connections at all, or the connections that they're making are sometimes a little bit extreme, a little bit abrasive. But we wanted to try to figure out, is there a way that we can build these connections that are really meaningful and genuine and just show the love of Jesus to people? And we wanted to explore through that. And as we were trying to figure that out, God just started laying more and more on our heart. And we had this heart and passion for church planting. We had this heart and passion for making these connections. And we had no idea how they would kind of be connected. We understood how they would be connected, but we weren't sure how they would connect as an organization. And then about four or five months ago, God just laid it on our heart with the vision of what would it look like if there was a life-giving, life-breathing church living in Dearborn, mobilizing Christians just to love on their Arab co-workers and not just the Arabs, but the entire community there. The entire community of Dearborn is incredibly international. Ford brings people from all over the world. So it's a really great opportunity, not just to minister to Dearborn, but to minister to the entire planet, which is a really, really cool opportunity. We're humbled to be a part of it. I'm excited to share with you guys this morning. If you guys could flip to Matthew 16, I'm going to be reading from a verse. We're going to start at Matthew 16, 13. If you guys can go ahead and flip there. This verse is probably one of the most powerful verses of Jesus articulating kind of a vision that he wants to see in the church. He's not necessarily explaining the whole vision, but he says some things that really give a reality of what the church should and could be based on the identity that he's defining in this passage. So just kind of keep that in mind as we're reading this. We're going to read on and through, verse 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" It's absolutely imperative that we for ourselves define who we believe Jesus is, because who we believe Jesus is will determine what we believe about everything else in our lives. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." God is building his church. He's not stopped. He didn't just kind of just say, "Hey, we're going to incorporate this thing as an organization. We're going to start it up and see where it goes." No, he said, "I will build my church." We're not, as church planners, as individuals, as volunteers in the body of Christ, we're not building the church. We're taking part in what God has called us to do. God is the one building the church, and there's nothing that can overcome it. Not even hell can overcome it, as Jesus from his own lips said. And that's really what this passage is talking about. So I want to talk to you today about the church, just what the church is and who she was designed to be and what Scripture says about it, what Jesus says about it, and the potential that we can have if we figure this thing out and kind of focus on and not overcomplicating things, but just kind of figuring out just the simple principles and then just applying those. But is it okay if we pray before I jump in? Is that all right? Okay. Father, I thank you so much for your presence, for your connection with us, that you would love us so much that you would die for a connection with us. I can't even fathom doing that for another person. I know that's selfish of me, but you love us that much, and you would do it again. So thank you for who you are. Thank you for your presence in this room, abiding inside of us. And I pray that you just give me the ability just to articulate your word, God, about your church. I have just a small understanding of what your church is, and you have the full understanding. So God, please help me understand fully so I can deliver what your spirit believes about us. God, this is who we are, and we need to understand our identity that you've given us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last year, last summer, I had a friend that got married in Vegas. And his wife had always wanted to get married in Vegas. No idea why. She wanted, it wasn't like just like a really quick wedding. It was a legitimate, like, we're engaged and we're planning for the wedding and we want to have it in Vegas at one of these little places in Vegas. So we decided to make an entire road trip out of it. So me, my wife, Felicia, and our friend Tracy. Tracy is one of our best friends. She's about in her 50s. I know that's kind of obscure, people our age having a 50-year-old friend, but she is the best way I can describe it. She's a firecracker. She's like a ball of energy, like one of the most expressive people you will ever meet in your entire life. And so and to make it even, like, to get a more picture, more of a picture of who she is, she's about this tall. And, like, so she has, like, this gray hair, 50 years old, about this tall, like, super energetic. Like, she's more energetic than I am. So we're on this road trip, and our first leg of the road trip going to Vegas, we were trying to make it there, and I think it was about 2 days. But we were trying to save money, so we were staying the night at campgrounds. horrible idea. If you're taking a road trip, do not sleep at campgrounds if you're trying to rush to get to a place. Like, it's a great idea in theory, but like, if you're trying to rush to places and you get at the campgrounds at like 3 a.m., you're setting up the camp at like 3 in the morning, you get into bed and you have to leave at like 6 a.m. so you can get to the next place the next night to do it. It was horrible. The worst experience ever. But so we're all experiencing this together, and we make it to the Grand Canyon. We have an hour to spend at the Grand Canyon the next morning. So we arrive there about 4 in the morning, and we decide we're just spending money on a hotel. Like, we're not going to get much sleep, but it's going to be comfortable sleep. It's going to be the most comfortable sleep we've ever had in our entire life. So we got the hotel. We paid way too much for it because we're only sleeping in it for 2 hours, and we had the best sleep of 2 hours ever. So we got up and we went and experienced the Grand Canyon. Absolutely beautiful. But we got back on the road. Tracy wanted to be the first to drive that morning so she could take a nap. So she grabs her coffee from McDonald's, and she's like, remember, she's this tall and she's in her 50s, so she's like this up against the steering wheel in our car, like the seat's as far forward as you can go, but she's like trying to like hold on to the steering wheel. She's got the steering wheel in one hand, she's got her McDonald's cup of coffee in this hand, and her face is just kind of like a little bit blank because like it's morning time. And we're behind this RV, and imagine like what the Grand Canyon looks like not like the Grand Canyon itself, but like the road outside of it going away from it, kind of like really dusty and deserty. So here's the RV in front of us, and it's going super slow. We're trying to make good time. So she, like, you know that thing where, like, if you can't see in front of the car, you kind of, like, pull into the other lane and then pull back real quick? Well, this is what sleep deprivation does to you. It makes you incredibly bold and incredibly irrational, because we're behind this car. She pulls out like this, and she doesn't pull back. She sees a car coming, and she floors it. She pushes the pedal all the way to the floor. We're screaming. I'm looking at Felicia. We're screaming at the top of our lungs. Felicia's crying now. We're trying to figure out what we're going to do. She's holding, and then we look at her, just up against it like this, holding a cup of coffee, just like, she's smiling now. Like, what are you doing? Like, why are you so calm right now? We're about to die. And then, like, within, like, 5 feet of the car, like, just hitting us, like, head on, she pulls off to the side. She's still just as calm as could be, just driving. And she's like, wow, that was close. What in the world? Have you ever, like, experienced something where, like, the expression wasn't, it didn't really match the experience that was going on? My wife gets at me all the time. She says I'm probably one of the most expressionless people ever. And it's just like, I think sometimes. It's like, I'm just like so much in my head that like, I'm trying to think about what you're saying. It's not that I'm not listening. She's like, I need like, you to like, give me some like facial expressions that like, that you're listening, or like say, that's awesome. Or I was like, I'm just listening really intently. But she gets on me for that. And, but have you ever had those experiences where like the experience doesn't really match up with the expectation, or expectations doesn't match up with the experience? You know what I'm talking about? Like, maybe like you heard like this movie's absolutely incredible, and then you go see it and it wasn't that great. I think the church has a certain reputation, that whether it's a good reputation or a bad reputation, we all have these expectations of what church is, or what church could be, or what we think church should be based on a scriptural basis or a certain theology, or these different types of things, that there's a difference between the reputation of the church and the reality that Christ had for the church. Because the church that Jesus talks about in this scripture here is supposed to be able to overcome the gates of hell. But yet, churches regularly shut down. So what's the disconnect? People are sometimes leaving the church, but yet it's the hope of the world. Why would you leave that? It's because the reality of what the church is isn't matching up with the reputation Jesus had for the church, because the church necessarily might not necessarily be kind of doing what Jesus had intended it to do. But I don't necessarily think that's a horrible thing, because the reality is the church is full of sinners. Like, when we come into the church, we don't just automatically become perfect. So we are messed up individuals, but that loss of identity is, I think, the same thing that kind of pushes people away or out of. So we have this PR issue, if you will, where the church has just kind of an interesting reputation that's disconnected from the reality of what Jesus had, or is disconnected from our personal experience of the reality that Jesus is talking about. So there's a few things, three things particularly, that stand out to me about what I think that I see that the church that Jesus is talking about is. The first thing is that it's a ministry to God. It's first and foremost a ministry to God. I was at this conference when I was my sophomore year in college. It was a missionary conference. And for the first time in my life, I heard this statistic, that there's only one missionary to every 1 million Muslims. That struck me really, really hard. Because I didn't grow up in the church. And to think that I connected now more with these Muslims sometimes on the other side of the planet than I did with my own Christian brothers and sisters. I had experienced what it was like for a church not necessarily to reach out or find ways to connect with me or share the gospel with me. But here these people are 1 to 1 million. It just blew me away and my heart just began to break. And I think, to be completely transparent with you, I think this was the first time that my heart had aligned with God's heart. I had never like necessarily intentionally sought it out or like intentionally avoided it, but it was like the first time where like something that I became compassionate about was the same thing that God had a heart for as well. And they just kind of like came together at once. And there's something that God just blesses out of that experience. And it was one of the closest connections to God that I'd ever had, ever. Like, I don't know if I've had a connection that close since then, because I said this to him. If this is what you want me to do, actually, I didn't tell him this yet. I kind of said, I'm going to commit to praying for this because this is a very serious issue that the church needs to work on. So I'm going to commit my life to praying for it. And that's the Christian thing to say. You write it on your prayer list and you don't actually revisit it. So the next main session after that workshop that I learned that in, the guy said, you know, we have this habit of saying we're going to pray for something, but we don't actually pray for it. So we're just going to spend this whole time praying. And I was like, okay. So I'm going to pray for this now. And so I opened up and said, God, if this is what you want me to do, I'd only been a Christian for about a year and a half at the time. And I still didn't know how the whole prayer thing worked necessarily. So I was kind of audacious with God and said, if this is what you want me to do, I need at least 3 signs. And I'm not talking about vague signs that are going to come over like 10 or 20 years. I need them now. I need them today. And I need them to be very clearly from you if this is what you want me to do. So I know that you have my back and that you're with me in this ministry. And then the moment that I said that, the man on the stage stops praying and looks right in my direction and says, someone is being called to work with Arab Muslims. And so I said I was in Bible college at the time. I was in a Christian church, Church of Christ Bible College. I got saved in a Methodist church, ended up in this Christian church, Church of Christ, like kind of non-denominational Bible college that was not the most, they didn't like describe like what the interaction with the Holy Spirit's like or like how the Spirit kind of speaks to you and things like that. So I didn't come from a charismatic background. Like this was not a normal occurrence for me. So for God to like just literally reach in and say, you, I'm calling you to do this thing. I was just blown away that God could connect with us so, like, specifically. And then so there was 2 other signs that came right after that that were, like, even more crazy. And then the third one ended up having literally phone numbers and, like, all these different networks and stuff like that ended up connecting with. And, like, so literally within an hour and a half, I went from never even having met an Arab before to hearing an Arab tell me that here's the issue that's going on in the Arab world. And then within an hour and a half, God calling me to it and giving me any connection that I needed for it to happen. And then the funny thing is, in the third sign, I was planning, the third sign was, well, no, this was the second sign. I was planning on going to a class on called domestic church planning, just like what does it look like to plant a church in the U.S. And now that I'm looking back on it, I realize that my heart was already set towards church planning, and I didn't realize that God would like come back around and like bring that full circle. And God was literally saying, Not yet, Marion, because the president of the convention came out after the guy spoke and said, the classroom or workshop for domestic church planning has switched rooms with Engaging Islam. So it's like, okay, so there's a sign I need to go to that. But I didn't realize that God would bring it back around full circle, bring me to the largest concentration of Muslims in outside of the Arab world or outside of a Muslim majority country, place me in that community and say, okay, now it's time. Brought it literally like full circle back around, but it was that connection because I finally like stopped focusing on myself. I stopped focusing even on other people at that moment. I was just kind of focusing, okay, God, what is your heart? What do you want? And that's what ministry to God looks like. It's kind of vague trying to think like, because God, when you think ministry, it's like, how do I fulfill this person's need? So we're going to minister to someone by opening the door for them, hospitality, these different types of needs. But like, God doesn't need us, but he wants us. So how do we in that find a way to minister to him? And it's through worship. It's through coming together every Sunday morning and lifting our hands up and saying, God, you are worthy of our praise. And it's not an arrogant thing that God would want our worship. Because when we think like, why would a God want our worship? That's kind of weird. When we want worship, it's weird. Because we don't deserve that admiration. We don't find it weird when we admire someone else, but when we admire God and we consider that type of thing, we consider it arrogance. No, he is the most admirable thing in the universe. And from that worship, it changes who we are. And so that's what a ministry to God looks like, because it's funny that it's really not a ministry even to God, it's a ministry to us, because when we give that to God, he gives it right back to us in that way, and it just gives life into a situation. And there was another time I was, another example of this, I was at a Easter service at the church we were at in Kentucky, and there was this guy in the front row that was just, I don't know how to explain it, he was just kind of, he didn't want to be there. I could tell someone else had like kind of invited him. He was mocking everything that was going on, kind of joking about what was happening on the stage, kind of like mocking the phrases that we were singing, and it was just really weird. And so the worship team that was on stage, there was this guy who was over here. They call it an MC. It was like an MD, like a musical director that they speak into the mic, but you can't hear the mic. It only goes into the in-ears that the worship team has in. So it kind of directs the whole worship team so they know what to do if they want to change something or if people are really intense into the worship set, they'll continue it on so they can like kind of be flexible with it. So he's speaking into it, and he sees this guy, and he says, there's something going on here. We need to like just sing about God's grace and who he is and just sing it over this man. And so they shifted into the next song. He's like, okay, play this chord, transition to here, and okay, let's start into Amazing Grace. It wasn't planned at all, but transitioned into it. The man stands up and he walks out of the room. Worship changes environments. It changes atmospheres, and it impacts things. One of the verses that really stands out to me is 1 Peter 2:5. It says, and you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. He's building something with us. What's more, you are his holy priests. So we're not just the temple itself, but we're his holy priests ministering to him day and night. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. It's amazing that every single day, and the thing is, we are the church. It's amazing that you guys are a portable church and we're not in like this big church building with like a steeple or anything. And I'm not knocking those. Those are fine. Those are okay to happen, but that's not the church. That's the church building. That's where the church comes together to meet and to lift up our God. We are the church. As individuals, we're the church. And God dwells within us. So when we go to work tomorrow, God is with us. And we can worship him as we're working. Worship isn't just song. Worship is how you diligently live your life as a living sacrifice to God. And that is how we'll change the world. And you do this with your marriage. Wives, husbands, to each other, find ways to serve each other in that way. Worship God in how you serve one another. In the way you serve your children and kids, in the way you serve your parents, and all of these things we can lift up to God as acts of worship. And the second thing that stands out to me is that the church is a ministry to one another. We're designed to help one another, to serve one another, to love one another. If you look in the book of Acts, you see the most ridiculously generous community of individuals that I've ever seen before, and I've never seen this personally. And I've been working in and out of the church for about like 10 years now almost. And I've not seen this type of like craziness of what you see like in scripture specific. I've seen amazing generosity, but I think there's just something holding us back when it comes to whether it's our fiscal responsibility, when it comes to like we're going to be financially smart, so we're going to budget, which is amazing. Don't not budget. Like, you should be doing that. It's a smart thing to do. But how much of us have a budget line for generosity or for caring for our brothers and sisters who might need help? How often are we bringing people who, well, if someone says, well, our house just burned down, or our water main just broke, and so we're out of water right now, how often will we say, oh, we're praying for you? Well, you have an extra bedroom. Why aren't we offering our bedrooms to our brothers and sisters just to come and stay with? Like, the early church was selling all of their homes, moving in with one another, taking all those extra finances and just blessing the city with it. And that's what changed the Roman Empire and flipped it on its head. It said when these men came into our city, they flipped it on its head. They changed the community. That's what scripture says happened. That was the response of the world towards who they saw the church to be. That was the reputation of the church in the beginning. There was a family we met at the church we were at in Kentucky. Their last name is the Burton family. And they're a wonderful family. He had just gotten a job. Alan, the husband, just had gotten a job at Lowe's. I think he got paid maybe just a little bit more than minimum wage. It was him, his wife, and I think they only had 3 children at the time. They have, what, 5, 6, maybe like 8, not a ridiculous amount. They have so many children, it's ridiculous. And they want that many. They've wanted to raise a household of children, and she wanted to be a stay-at-home mom. And that was really, really cool. And he wanted to be able to provide so that they could be able to live that type of lifestyle and have that many kids. But he could only, in Eastern Kentucky, he was only able to find that type of job with the education that he had. And so, and they were trying to figure out how to get out of debt as well. And so there's this ministry that people started up in the church of people that knew how to do finances really well. And they decided to get together to coach people who might not know how. So they got together and they were just coaching each other and serving one another and helping each other. And it was, not only were they able to get out of debt, but now she doesn't work at all. I'll explain this part. He doesn't work at Lowe's anymore, but this was actually on a Lowe's salary. Ended up, they purchased a brand new home. They built a home. They got out of debt. They built a home. Absolutely incredible stuff, because the church was serving one another. And now he actually just went to school to become an EMT and just got certified through that. Literally, like, to see this man, like, his life change, and the thing that changed it was one another. This whole one another thing. There's over 60 verses that talk about loving one another, serving one another, looking past one another's faults, even. Verses that literally talk, like, if you just Google it, verses that talk about one another, like, it'll pull up so many different things. You can just figure out how you can be serving the local church here. You can jump into a serving team. That's how you can serve one another. You can, when someone says, I have a need, find out if you can meet that need. And if you can, do that. Another story that comes to mind, I'm going to tell the story about Felicia. She probably hates that I'm telling the story. She doesn't always understand her full potential. I think a lot of us do that same exact thing, where we don't understand, or maybe we just underestimate the value of our own gifts. Two of the gifts that she has is loving people, which she sees as something ludicrous, and she also has a gift of listening. which people might not think that that's a gift. It's just, oh, you can listen. You retain what the other person's saying. But those two things combined together. Let me explain the story. So there was this girl started coming to church, and she wasn't the most, one of those people you don't necessarily want to be around a whole lot. They kind of drain your energy. They always kind of interject in the conversation, and they want to talk about themselves or bring up these different types of things. And you can tell that there's just like this socially awkwardness about them, and that they haven't like just had a lot of time to have just social interaction with people because no one's really cared for them or loved on them. When we got to know her story, her home life wasn't that great. And her family didn't really pay much attention to her. She had been living in extreme poverty situations from house to house. Her mother was going from boyfriend to boyfriend, and she just didn't get much attention. She didn't have much opportunity to build these friendships and to experience this love. And Felicia listened, and she loved her. And this girl now is... like, I don't know how to explain it. She's not the same girl. She's not. And it was because of just the listening and the loving on her that nurtured her and brought her out of what she was going through during the time. And just that's what they need. That's what those types of people need. They need people to listen and to love. And we need to realize that our gifts that we have are designed to bless the church and to bless the world with. There's this verse in 1 Peter 4:10 through. Oh, by the way, that girl now is a pharmacy technician at a local pharmacy in the town that we're at. So she went literally from this situation where she couldn't even get a job because she didn't even have a car. Felicia would go and pick her up and take her to work if she could. If she couldn't, she just wouldn't go to work, and then she'd get fired from her job, and then she ended up now. Does she have her own vehicle now? But she's able to find her way to work now, and she's a pharmacy tech. She had just got started on that, so it's really cool. But here's this verse. 1 Peter 4:10-11. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. One another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all your strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. What would the church look like if every one of us began to utilize those gifts to serve one another, to sit and listen and to love one another, to use our financial gifts to help people where they're weak in their finances, to in communication be able to speak the word of God over someone's life, or if we're a prayer warrior, be able to pray over someone's situation, or even in more spiritual gifts, to be able to like utter a word that God is speaking to that person, because that person might not be in a spot with God where they can hear from God right now, but you are, and God has a word for them on their current situation, and you understand that situation, so you can encourage them, exhort them, and bless them, and lift them up, and help them get to this next place in life. Absolutely incredible. And the third thing that I think the church is, so first thing, a ministry to God, second, a ministry to one another, and the third, a ministry to the world. We were designed to literally impact and change the world. The idea of the kingdom of heaven coming here, the Lord's Prayer, the idea of on earth as it is in heaven. So our job isn't just to come together and to worship and to be together with one another, but our job is to also go out and impact the world with the resources that God has given us. Not that we have, but that God has given us to utilize to bless the world with. There's this woman that her name, I'm not gonna share her name, but she, actually it wasn't her, it was her daughter. Her daughter came to our church in Kentucky and asked for assistance with, I don't remember the exact financial situation that she was in. The church was able to help, but her mom had dealt with a cocaine addiction for, I think she said, 20 or 30 years. And then she was 5 years sober, and her main struggle with it was her sister. her sister introduced her to it, and every time she would get together with her sister, she would try to bring it back. So it was in November, Thanksgiving had just passed, and her sister came into town, and she just couldn't resist. She broke 5 years sobriety, used cocaine, and she was just broken. She just thought she had just failed, and that she had no hope. After 5 years sober, like, could you imagine, like, falling back into something that you thought you had completely overcame, and now you're back in it, that I'm hopeless, that this isn't something that I can do? But that's not true at all. So what she sought out, she didn't seek it out. Her daughter, she came to her daughter to confide in her daughter, because she was the only person she knew to go to. And her daughter said, have you checked out that church? They helped me with this. They might be able to help you with this as well. She came that Sunday, and we had this area for next steps, for people to take next steps and come and just talk to pastors, or to be prayed with, or to jump into a small group, or these different types of things. And she just opened up and just started weeping and sharing her story, that she had just messed up, that she was going through this right now, and she really needed help. And obviously, we're not counselors. We're not addiction experts. We know Jesus. We can introduce you to him, and we'll see where that goes. We can offer as many resources to you as possible. We'll help you find as much help as possible. That weekend, she gave her life to Jesus, and the following weekend, she invited her daughter to come with her to meet Jesus. And she came to church because she didn't know how to, like, share the gospel with her, but so she brought her to church instead. And so she brought her in, and her daughter accepted Jesus that Sunday. So did all of her daughter's children, and her daughter's boyfriend at the time as well. Absolutely insane story of how blessing the world makes a massive difference in... This is one of the things that I've been kind of learning. Jesus, from time to time, would heal people who would never accept him. He would heal them, and they would never follow him. Why would he do it? If he knew beforehand that they would never end up following him, would he still have blessed them? And so often we have this mindset that we serve people to convert them. But Jesus knew that this person would never follow him, and he didn't serve them to convert them. He served them because he loved them. Did he want them to follow him? Yes. Yes, he did. But he served them because he loved them. And that's what he's calling us to do too. And I think of stories like Heavenly Hope. There was a story recently, I'm not sure if all of you guys had heard, but there was this girl who had just gotten out of prison. She found Jesus. Was it in prison that she met Jesus? And so, yeah, she was in prison. She had gotten caught in the situation where she was charged. She was probably charged with prostitution, because that was kind of the charge that was brought up on her. And she was finally getting out, and she met Jesus in jail. This is not going to look good on your record. It's probably going to be hard to get started again in the world. What is the world like now? How long was she in for? Year and a half. So she wasn't in for very long, but still, like, on your record, year and a half away, things change. But the church came around her because Heavenly Hope was there to resource her and to help her get started again. She had some dental work that needed help with, other resources as well. Heavenly Hope helped provide that, because churches like you help Heavenly Hope help people like her. Another church was able to come in and bless her with a car. So the church, the Big C church, all came around her and helped her get started again and get back on her feet. And now she's fine. Like, she came out of that and she's fine. So it's a really, really cool story to see how God, through the church, is ministering to the world. Here's this verse that I have for this. 1 Peter 2:9. For you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That his church that he designed, he decided to build not an organization, but to build a movement of people that were following after his heart, ministering to God and worshiping God, ministering to one another and being one another's hope. See, people seeing from the distance, I want to be more like those people, but I don't see anyone else out here being like those people. So I'm just going to go join them. I don't know what's up with them, but I'm just going to go join them. And then they meet Jesus when they come to them. When people hear about Vertical Life Church, do they hear about people serving one another and knowing that when people come here, they're without need now? Is it that type of church where we're serving one another and doing that type of thing? Because that's the type of thing that God wants, but we all need to embrace that identity of what God designed the church to be and become the reality of what the church was made to be. As I said before, I did not grow up in the church. The reputation the church had in my family was not good. My grandma and grandpa went to church. My mom was really young. The pastor was caught in a situation where he was actually taking advantage of some of the youth, I'll just put it that way, in a very, very bad way. And people tried to confront the pastor, including my grandparents, tried to come to him, to talk to him, ask him to step down for a little bit, or to step away completely, actually. And he didn't have it. He dismissed all leadership and said, "You're not welcome here," which you can't technically even do. But he did that and said, "You're not leadership anymore." He kicked out certain families, including my grandparents and my mom. And the church started falling apart. People didn't come back the next week. A couple weeks later, the pastor committed suicide. This was a dark situation. And that was, and I didn't know this for the longest time. I didn't even know this until after I became a believer. So I didn't know why we didn't go to church. We believed in God. We believed in who Jesus was. But we thought the church was garbage. We thought the church was hopeless, that it was not anything that we needed in our life, that we were fine completely without it. But it was because the reputation didn't meet the reality of what the church was designed to be. As Christians, we need to be a part of a local church because we need to be part of a ministry to God, a ministry to one another, and a ministry to the world. And together, we are better pushing forward. And I later on was invited into a small local church, and they actually invited me on a mission trip, of all things, which was kind of weird. I was sitting in a music theory class. I had only been invited to church 5 times in my entire life, 2 times from my grandparents and from my other side. That they both got saved when they were in their 50s, but everyone kind of thought they were crazy. But they weren't. They really weren't. The girl sitting in front of me in my music theory class turned around and asked if I wanted to come on this mission trip. I was like, "It's a free trip to Gatlinburg. I'll come." So I got to hang out with friends, be in Gatlinburg, but they taught me all these Bible stories that I then had to share with these youth, and I still didn't believe it myself. And then there was this couple-hour period where we were going to take a nap before we were going to go out and do an activity in the evening. The youth pastor fell asleep, forgot to set an alarm. Everyone was asleep in the entire house for like 3 or 4 hours, except for me. And I sat there, and I was just reading through Scripture. And that was the moment that I realized that this Jesus is who I need, that this isn't just. And then the thing was, when I came to church, I was looking for a system. I was looking for certain things to follow. I didn't know. I was a confused person, and I didn't know what was the right way. What way do I go? So that's all I was looking for. I was just looking for a direction. Give me some instruction, and I'll go that way. And I had no idea that what I would find would be a relationship with a living God that wants to dwell with us and transform the world. And that was my experience. And so later on down the road, I found out that I went to that conference, and then it was after that that I made some connections, learned about Dearborn being the largest concentration, not largest population. Largest population is in L.A., but the largest concentration that are kind of gathered together in a closer proximity. Had a lot to do with the Ford company that's there, offering jobs to people from Yemen and Lebanon and people coming from all over the world for work, some 3-4 generations ago. So the community there is very old. It's not new. There is a lot of new immigrants, but it's mostly a pretty old community. And so I decided in 2013 I was going to move to Dearborn, and I was going to be a missionary, and I had no idea what that looked like. I trained with an organization for like 2 weeks and then quit because they tried to do all the security stuff and I was awful at security, like being like more safe in these different situations. And I'm way too transparent for that kind of stuff. So I just went without it. And so at 6 months in, I couldn't go any longer. I didn't know exactly the direction I was going. I didn't know what I was doing. The church would not jump in and support. The church wasn't behind it. They just, every time I mentioned Arab Muslims, they're like, we're out. We don't want to be a part of this. It just scared people. That's why there's one missionary to every 1 million Muslims. So it just broke my heart. And that same reputation came back into my mind of what I thought the church was before, now is reinforced now as a believer. So I became frustrated with the church, upset with the church, not knowing what to do. And then God just told me to move back to Kentucky. I moved to Kentucky and I met my wife. Had no idea that that would be a part of the plan of moving back to Kentucky, but God had it in the works for me to meet her there. We met at that church. I ended up becoming an intern there, came on staff there, and they put me in this role called the discipleship pastor, which basically meant everything that I was talking about when it came to those frustrations, I was one that had to teach these people to learn to live those things out. So I was like, at first I was like, this is kind of comical because I'm really frustrated. but I started to realize that God loves his church. No matter how much we fail, no matter how much we fall short of what we're doing, he loves us still, and he wants us to be the church he's called us to be. And so I decided to go with that and to begin to love the church in the same way and to look towards Scripture on how to help raise up the church and build the church. And then last February, God just put it back on my heart, the idea of what would it look like to try this Dearborn thing out again. And got a little nervous, texted a few of my old friends that were kind of doing some similar work, and I said, well, the first thing you need to do is talk to Felicia about it. So I went and I talked to her about it. I was like, she's grown up here her entire life. She went to college in this town. She is not going to have this. So I went to her and I said, if you could do any, I tried to like tiptoe around it. I was like, if you could do anything in the world and money wasn't an issue, what would you do? And then she started describing this stuff and it was to the T, the things that God was putting on my heart. So then I said, what do you think about Dearborn? And she's like, okay. I was like, what? I was like, I was so confused. So the next weekend, we decided to go up for a visit. The following Monday, we went back after she had decided, actually on the way up, we hadn't even arrived in Dearborn yet. She decided this is what we wanted to do. And then the following Monday, I informed our lead pastor. I stepped down at the end of the month, and then we started just beginning that whole Arab World Outreach thing. And then about 5 months ago, as I said, God started. It had been a slow process where God had kind of just been putting on our heart that the church is the hope of the world, that you can't just like come in and do mission work and then not have a local church, that the goal of missions is worship, that the reason missions exist is because worship doesn't. It's a quote from John Piper, one of his books, the idea that the reason we go and do missions isn't for the sake of missions, it's for the sake of those people coming to worship God. It's for the sake of people finding him and worshiping him, and they need a place to do that in. And that really what you need here isn't volunteers for a missions organization or for service projects. What you need is a living, breathing church who's willing to get out there and to get into the community and sit down next to their Arab Muslim coworker and love them and minister to them and find ways that they can meet their needs, whether they're small or large or whatever it is. And just be a blessing to the world by being the church that God designed us to be and called us to be. So we are very, very excited to begin this journey. At Roots Church, we started doing community groups, which is kind of like a Bible study or like a life group kind of. We have one of those that just got started. We have about 4 strong people that are coming. but we have about 12 people that are kind of coming and going and we have a relationship with. but about 77%. Here's some interesting statistics. There are 321.4 million, I think that's about right. It's about 320 million people in the United States today. And this morning, over 200 million of them are not in church. And what statistics have found is also that when you plant a new church in a location, within the first 2 years, that's where 80% of conversions across the board in the United States are coming from. Church planting is probably one of the greatest missions efforts ever possible. And in Dearborn specifically, 77% of the population will not be in church this morning. The vast majority of which that are attending either Catholic churches, Orthodox churches, several different varieties of denominations. But we would be one of, I believe, one of maybe two non-denominational churches in the area, and we have a population of about 100,000. And it's a strategic place to be. I don't understand why people aren't. I actually asked a network, I was like, why is there not a church plant here? Like, why have you guys not focused on, like, Dearborn, of all places? They said, we don't know anybody who knows the Arab community well enough to build a church there. We're like, we do. So we took the steps forward, and that's kind of what we're doing. So pray for us. I don't know if we want to kind of me go through some of the ways they can plug in. So here's a few things that you guys can do to help us. I hope you guys were encouraged by some of the stuff that I said. If nothing else, if you guys are interested in helping, we would love as much help as possible. The first thing is prayer. As I said before, if you guys don't go before God for this thing, if we don't go before God and ask him to do something, we think our work is vain. That God is really the one doing the work here. We're just kind of lifting things up for him and trying to take steps forward and do what he's calling us to do in that area. So if you could just pray for us. Follow us on social media to hear kind of what's going on. That we have stuff out there that you can kind of find us on social media with. If you take one of our flyers, but you can find ways you can be praying for us as we're posting stuff about community groups or we haven't set an official launch date yet, but we're praying for potentially launching this fall. You can give. You can. I know you guys already have that planned a little bit later, which we're so thankful for that generosity. Thank you so much. You can invite others to do the same. Share it on Facebook. Hey, there's this church in Dearborn that is trying to get started. You want to help them. Or go and, if you have friends in Dearborn, invite them to join us. If they're looking for a local church, or, for example, we were traveling about 20 to 30 minutes to a local church just to find a local church that we could be a part of because we just couldn't find one that we could fit in. So there's not really that many churches coming in. Most Christians are going out to go to church, but we want to bring people in to Dearborn to begin blessing the city. So we're excited. That's pretty much all I have. So please pray for us. Thank you so much for having us this morning. Love you guys.
Thank you so much, Marion and Felicia, for being here. The thing about prayer is that, you know, it just hit me while you were saying that, you know, if we don't pray to ask, you know, God to do something, God's already doing something. Mm-hmm. God wouldn't have raised him up and called him out if he wasn't doing something. Praying is just going to get our hearts in line with what he's already doing.
Yeah.
Right? So that's why we pray, is to get ourselves in line with that. And then we give in according to what he lays on our hearts, because he's blessed us with resources so that we can send the gospel out. And though we meet and minister here in Clio and the surrounding areas, we love to be a part of other works and ministries. And the Arab world outreach is a unique thing, right? You know, when Heavenly Hope was started, it's like, you know, no one's talking about human trafficking, and here this is something God's doing, and so we jumped with that. So we want to make sure that Vertical Life Church is always a place where we are partnering with ministries that are taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we're not just here to raise up white people to be Christians. We're here we're here to get the gospel to every nation, tribe, and tongue.
Yeah.
Right. So thank you so much for being here.
Thank you so much for having us.
Thanks so much. We're going to ask the ushers to come forward one more time. Felicia and Marion will be out there at their table for a few moments before we head over to the pig roast. But here, if we could just have a couple ushers come forward to receive the offering. Whatever God lays on your heart, if you want to write a check, please make it out to Vertical Life Church. And then on the memo side, you can just put forward the Cliftons, and we'll make sure that everything that comes in goes to them and support their ministry. And we'd appreciate you doing that today. So as the buckets come around, we're going to sing one more time, and then we'll be dismissed.